First is the moving cause of his gift. And this is in verse 9, of course. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is a most unique gift, the giving of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift that was moved by nothing other than God's own love toward us. It wasn't moved by compulsion of any kind. Nothing compelled God to do this. He foresaw the fall of man, man's rebellion. He saw the corruption of man in his nature. Indeed, if you think of it this way, he could see the very individual acts of corruption and rebellion in the life of every single person that was ever to breathe his air. They tell us that at present, it's something like 7.5 billion people alive on this earth. How many have there been in total since God created Adam and Eve? Every single act of defiance, our corruption, our depravity, our greed, our hatred, our enmity. Why to one another, let alone against him personally? And then the denial of all the things that we owe to him. And God sees every single one of them in a second, a nanosecond. He's the omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, sees the world, as it were, in the present, always before him. Why, if anything, we might say, if there was compulsion of any kind, he would have been compelled to destroy us. But the moving cause wasn't any kind of compulsion to give this gift, to redeem, to pardon, to forgive, to reconcile, to restore, to bless us, not just in time, but forever and ever, to bless us with the gifts, the pleasures that flow from his throne, from his right hand, as we're teaching the children. Not compulsion, not necessity. Is there some kind of need in the very heart and nature and being of God? Some kind of need that compelled him and drove him to provide redemption and a savior for us? Absolutely not. No necessity whatsoever. Indeed, he could have just destroyed what then was. Said, I'll move elsewhere, as it were. Create another world. Create another kingdom. Forget human beings. I'll make another order of being altogether. They too will be made in my image. And I will bless them forever and ever. Human beings, finished with them. So not compulsion, not of any need or necessity. Well, was it because of justice and fairness? Well, if God had merely expressed his justice and fairness, despite our rather twisted view and understanding of those terms in our world now, why, he would have destroyed us. He would have abandoned us. He would have left us. He could have let the world run its cycle. Say he has in his calendar, as it were, the day of appointed destruction sometime this incoming year. He could have let things just run. He could have left it to that day and all the generations of people that have been before us, all destroyed, all lost. No hope for any of them, no hope for you and me. No, if justice was the moving cause, or was the only cause, the only thought, as it were, the only necessity to be satisfied, we'd be lost. No, it wasn't just pure justice. Justice demands penalty. No, we're told the moving cause of God's love in this text was the love of God in this and his only begotten Son live his. That's where we ought to start when we consider God, his holiness, his righteousness, but his compassion, his mercy, his love toward us. And it was his own love, and from his own love, that he sent the Son. Here was manifested the love of God toward us in what he gave us. And that's my second point. The object of his gift. What was the gift that he gave us? Well, the text tells us. Love was the moving cause. The gift itself was that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now it uses this term, doesn't it, over which there's much dispute and disagreement. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're probably very much aware that the term, the only begotten Son, does not mean that Christ was a created being. Indeed, you'll know that because you have a Bible. And in your Bible, it tells you and gives us an example of what it means to be the only begotten Son. Now, here's the treasure. Here's the greatness of this gift. The object of God's giving was his eternal Son. His Son, eternal to be earth do I describe the wonder, the magnitude, the grandeur of God's gift when I begin to speak about the Father giving his Son, his eternal Son? What words can I use? How can I convey this and the wonder of it all to mankind? How can I grasp it myself? The Holy Spirit had to give him the words. But words themselves are insufficient to describe. In this was manifested the love of God, the moving cause of the giving of his Son, his love, the gift itself, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. The object, thirdly, the purpose of his gift. Oh, and this is quite amazing and quite wonderful. Look again, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The purpose of the gift was to procure life for all that would believe savingly in him, be united to him by saving faith. This is the purpose of the gift. This is what makes Christianity unique. This is what's excited my own heart for weeks now. I've thought of the gift of Christ and the achievement of Christ, and particularly when I've compared that with all other religions and faiths. The uniqueness of Christianity is that Christianity has a Savior. Let me try and illustrate that. You've heard me mention this perhaps very recently, but you know, Christianity, biblical Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is the only faith that has an actual Savior. Illustration. Think of yourself as a drowning person. And all the great religions of the world are represented by a champion, by a man who's on the bank. And there you are, fully clothed, have never learned to swim a stroke. You're in the depths. You're going down. You've bobbed under the water two or three times already. You're clothed, fully clothed, your boots. You're saturated now. You're being dragged down. Along come each of the world's religions, and they're going to rescue you. Here's the great faith of Islam. Here's the great faith of the Hindu, of the Buddhist, and anybody else you care to name. And they're standing on the bank, and they're going to save you. And how do they go about it? They say, "Hello there, here's what you must do. We can tell you what to do. Look, put your arms out like this. Get yourself from that vertical position into a horizontal one in the water and start to do this." And they tell you how to stretch your arms out, and they tell you how to kick your legs, and they're trying to explain to you how you can swim. We'll tell you how to swim to get yourself out. That's no good. You can't. Christianity has the dear Son of God. He comes and wants to get. He jumps in. He dives in. He comes to you in all your struggle, and you're about to perish. You're sure and certain to drown, and he lays hold of you, and he drags you out, and he saves you. He doesn't tell you how to save yourself. Christianity is unique, friends. We rejoice in a Savior. No one else has a Savior from sin. No one else actually saves. He didn't come to make salvation possible for everyone. He came to make salvation certain for those he came to redeem. For everyone that truly and savingly believes in him. He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Oh, this is the gift of God's love, friends. This is the wonder of God's gift. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The certainty of life through Jesus Christ and savingly trusting and believing in him. Fourthly, this love is not reciprocal love. This is the wonder. That is, it's not reciprocal from God's perspective. He's not responding in love to this world, to a people that he would pardon and forgive. His love isn't reciprocal because he saw we loved him. Not a thought of it. There was nothing in us that desired God, that wants God, that wants to love God, that wants to walk with God, that wants to please God. Human nature as it is at enmity with God. The natural mind, says the scripture, is enmity against God. It despises God. It despises his rule. God wasn't sitting in heaven, as it were, and saying, look at all these dear people. They love me. They want to love me. They desire me. So I will reciprocate their love. I will send my Son now to redeem them. No, the very opposite is true, as you know. The reciprocal aspect of love is the love that we have for him when we are redeemed, when the Spirit of God comes into the life of those that savingly trust in Christ. We are enabled to love him. Says Scripture, we love him because he first loved us. And it's the Spirit of God that shows us the magnitude and the wonder of the love of God to lost sinners like you and me. If God had left us as we were, condemnation, damnation. But it was because of his love, voluntarily placed upon us, because he loved us. He sent his Son. And then he works within us to grasp the love of God towards us in all our enmity and rebellion and hatred and corruption. Then we are enabled to reciprocate and to love him. See, people want to work up a love for God before they become followers. It's a lost cause. You come as you are, with your enmity, suspicions and fears and concerns and apprehension. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, you're merciful to sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, save me. Lord, accept me. The extent of that gift. Now the cost. We move to verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, and that's confirmation of what I've just said, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The cost of his gift. You know, there's been some amazing gifts given by men. Indeed, by women, two men, by men, two women throughout our history. You may have noticed this during the week, you may not. It was an article that I did read. It was the wife of a very well-known individual, a man who's a very, very, very wealthy man. Well, he must be. Because the divorce settlement between this man and his wife, at least the wife's side of it, we know she was given at least more than $4.2 billion. Now, how do we know that? Because that's what she's given away. Now, you may not think that's a big deal. Obviously, money means nothing in a sense. If she can give $4.2 billion away, and I think that's just over the year, this year, it shows she's not lacking a penny or two. Now, credit where credit's due, she didn't have to give it, I suppose. And they just named charities and certain things, groups and so on, that she's given the money to. Well, it was her prerogative, but it is a quite startling sum. Whether you have that money or not, she didn't have to give it, but she did. $4.2 billion. But you know, that's nothing compared to the gift that God gives. You can't put material things, you can't put money, you can't put wealth of any kind or description to compare with what God gave. How much would it take? This is a feeble illustration. How much would it take for you to have given up your son or a beloved relative to save the life of somebody? So here it is. Millions and billions will give you 20 billion if you give us your son. We'll have to execute him, mind you. What's the cost? Where will you draw the line? Where will you say yes? Trading, what if you said yes? course he did. Of course he did. But you just put the word propitiation into your thinking and consideration. Because that's the part that matters. Because summed up in that one word were all the agonies, the hells that billions would have had to endure for the Son of God. Remember, we're talking about eternal being, Father and Son, who never know what it is, could never have known until incarnation and that abandonment on Calvary's cross. Oh, we can never plumb the depths of what that means to God. Don't let some little voice whisper, oh, it meant nothing to an infinite being. It was all irrelevant, you see. I mean, it didn't even actually really have to happen at all. As long as God in his revelation gave us words like propitiation, then we know that it cost him. Whatever else we understand about God and God being without parts and without passion, you never let yourself get to the place where that means God doesn't feel, God doesn't know, God doesn't experience. They're the closest words we can get. Maybe they're not so appropriate for God, but I can't think of better ones. But God so loved the world. Does that mean he doesn't love them? Love is meaningless to God. You know, he has no passion. He means, he feels, he experiences nothing. Well, that's not what he tells us. When he says that his Son was the propitiation, it means he bore the wrath of God. Was that not anything either? Was wrath meaningless? When Christ hung there as the God-man, did he experience anguish? Did he experience pain as man? Did he experience the anguish in his human soul of separation from God? Did the Father experience anything? You know, we have this picture, don't we, of Abraham, and it was referred to in Hebrews, of Abraham taking his son Isaac and about to plunge the knife into him and offer up Isaac as the sacrifice. And then the voice saying, stop. But there was no voice on Calvary, was there? There wasn't a voice from another source that said to God, no, don't pour out your wrath upon him. He had to be the propitiation, that is, the bearer of wrath to appease the holy and righteous indignation and wrath of God. Christ became the propitiation. He bore the wrath of God in his own body. The cost of this gift to God, he sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That was the work between the Father and the Son. The anguish, the measure, the degree, the duration. Theologians speak and debate those things. And the truth is, I don't think we'll ever, ever plumb the depths of what it truly meant. But there was anguish, there was suffering, there was real wrath and the cost of God's gift. Amazing that God should do such things. Think then under these five headings. I just run them past you as we finish. The moving cause of God's gift. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The object of his gift. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, the eternal Son, incarnate Son of God. The purpose of his gift, that we might live through him. So we're in a state of death until we believe in Christ. That's us all, by the way. That's not just those that have committed some hideous sin, like those perhaps in death row in certain countries of the world. They've committed a murder. They've been sentenced to death. Is there a particular sin that one has to commit before the sentence of death is pronounced? Well, no. We are all in the state of death. We need life. But here's the wonder. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Through the sufferings and the sacrifice of Christ, through his death, we might have life. The purpose of the gift, the extent of the gift of the love of God, and then the cost of his gift. But I said the title, if you like, of the little message this morning was love's gift, the gift to love. And you have to back up a verse or two. But in verse 7, we're told, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, just reading of those two verses prove and demonstrate man hasn't the capacity to love. Not in the context in which it's spoken of here. But here is a peculiar and a wonderful thing, or one of the wonderful things about God's giving of his Son. When we receive that gift and then spiritual life from our state of death through trusting Christ, through believing in him, we are born of his Spirit, and then we are given the ability to love as John refers to love here. For he's not speaking about a general kind of love at all. After all, he says, if you have this love he's referring to, it shows that you do know God. You are his. You belong to him. You're a creature that converted to love other believers. It's a unique thing. It's very different from a natural affection, a natural love that does exist in our world. Thank God for that. That's a gift from him. But this is a most unique gift. This is the love and bond between Christians, between those that are saving united to Christ himself. Nobody but nobody can have this that isn't in Christ and in whom Christ resides by his Spirit. So then, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This love, here is a great gift that comes with Christ. Love's gift is Christ. That's the gift. Love's gift. But love's gift is the gift to love, the power to love, the power to be at one with this redeemed body of Christ, his people. A unique affection, a unique bond, a unique love. That's Christian love. Christ is its source. Christ is its power. The Spirit energizes and enables this. So then he can say, look, and every one that loveth in this fashion those fellow believers and is one with them is born of God and knoweth God. Then he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love's gift, the Son of God himself. Love's gift, with him, one of those gifts, with the dear Son, is the gift to love. So if Christians are strange to you, though you might respect them, though you might consider them to be the salt of the earth, yet you know you don't have that bond really with them. It's because you're not one of them. You haven't been born of the Spirit. You're not united to Christ. This is a love that comes from Almighty God himself. It's a gift with the gift. And oh, how many gifts we have when we have Christ himself. Think in these texts. Think in these verses again. Just read them over for yourself, perhaps even under those headings. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have a Savior. No other faith or religion has a Savior that saves. They all tell you how to save yourself, but Jesus Christ saves. Let's sing our third and final hymn. It's 200.